What a beautiful name, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that you sent him to right relationship with you. Father, we thank you that you sent him to have relationship with us. Father, you are so good to us and you love us so much. You are such a good God. And we can't express that enough. Father, I pray that you'll be with the remainder of our service. Father, for those that couldn't be here today, God, we pray that you'll bless them wherever they are. And Father, we pray that you would just encourage them or strengthen them wherever they're at, Father. God, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts what we need to hear. Father, just bless us. Father, thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a seat. I hope I didn't throw you guys off too much with the in-ear stuff. Good. Now I need to find out where my sermon is because I had all this mixing equipment and apps pulled up on my phone, or my iPad. So now I have to get myself in order. Well, I think I'm kind of in order. I just make sure I'm in the middle of the room again. Another nice week, wasn't it? I hear the folks in Kindersley had a little bit of wind. And it was breezy on Saturday as well, yesterday. But it was nice. Could be worse. Could be minus 40. Or could be like plus 40 with humidity. I will take it, what we had yesterday. That was perfect. I could wear shorts and t-shirt and be comfortable. It's probably not as hot as you guys ever had back there in South Africa, right, Gary? How hot was it there? Yeah, you can have that there. They can keep that. Yeah? Yep. Yeah? So today, it was interesting, the songs that Mary ended with, because we didn't chat, and, you know, talking about making the darkness tremble. So we've been talking about I Am Jesus. That's been kind of our series. And as I stated the first week and last week, just to remind everybody, I'm not saying I am Jesus, but we're talking about the I Am statements that Jesus made. So this week we're going to talk about I Am the Light of the World. And we talked about 2 weeks ago, I Am the Resurrection. And last week we talked about I Am the Good Shepherd. So this week we're going to look at John 8 a little bit. But I want to give you a quick summary because some of you weren't here. So I'll give you a quick summary of the past 2 weeks, really quickly, concise version. And because I can do these in like 3 minutes doesn't mean I'm going to make my sermons all 3 minutes. Because then you miss out on my jokes. And nobody wants to miss out on my jokes, right? Especially my kids. So the 2 weeks ago we talked about I am the resurrection. And we talked about being dead in your doubts, like Thomas, doubting Thomas. And we read John 11:16 said, then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And you know, Thomas was just always doubting. And sometimes we as people are a little bit dead in our doubts. And we need Jesus to resurrect our thoughts. Or maybe you were like Mary and you were dead in your discouragement. And John 11:20 said, when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. So are you sometimes a little bit like Mary and you're just dead in your discouragement? You don't even feel like just going out. You just want to stay away. Or maybe you're like Martha and you're dead in the delay. And I talked about sometimes how I feel like that, was feeling like this, dead in the delay, like waiting for this house to sell. Like, God, are you going to sell this house already? Like, come on. Throw me a bone, God. And we read in chapter 11, verse 17 and 21, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And in 21, it says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And sometimes you're like, Jesus, where are you? If you're just here, you'd have this house sold already. Like, Jesus, come on. Let's make this happen already. But it's all about his perfect timing, isn't it? And we just need to trust that. And then last week, we talked about how Jesus is the good shepherd. And I taught you all my biology knowledge of sheep. And AJ really appreciated it. And we learned that sheep get lost easily, don't they? And we learned that sheep are also defenseless animals. Like when sheep are kind of pinched in a corner, what are they going to do? Bah, bah, back off. Like, that's the best they got. They got no fangs, no claws, no wings, no talons, nothing. That's all they got. Like, come on. Bah. It's not even scary. Sheep are stubborn. They have no reverse. They just keep going forward at their own will. And the fourth thing we talked about was sheep are filthy. And they cannot clean themselves, much like we cannot clean our hearts on our own. Can we? We need Jesus, don't we? We need Jesus. And we talked about how Jesus, he guides us. Jesus provides for us as our shepherd. Jesus corrects us when we're going down a wrong path. And Jesus, he protects us. So this week, we're going to talk about how he is the light of the world. It's probably one of the most inspirational, life-changing statements that I think Jesus made for us. And it's found in John 8:12. And Jesus said, am I in the way? I am the light of the world. Can you say that with me? I am the light of the world. I'm way ahead of you guys, sorry. Let me slow down for you. I am the light of the world. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So if you follow Jesus, you will never walk in darkness. Because why? Dark is kind of a scary place, isn't it? How many of you as a kid were a little bit afraid of the dark? Now, you can keep those hands up if you want, because how many of you as an adult sometimes are a little bit afraid of the dark? Right? As a kid, I remember checking under my bed, making sure it was safe, checking my closet. No, nothing there. And I remember now, as an adult, getting up to go get a glass of water, go to the bathroom. I'm like, where's my cell phone? I need a nightlight. I'm telling myself it's to make sure I don't stub my toe, but people don't like the dark. We don't like the dark. I think part of it is the stubbing of the toe really hurts. But we don't like the dark, do we? You put in a nightlight and bang, all of a sudden, the darkness isn't so scary anymore, is it? And all through Scripture, you can see that light is contrasted with darkness. In the beginning, what did God say? Let there be light. And he separated the darkness from the light, the day from the night. All through the Bible, God is called the light. And our enemy, Satan, is the prince of darkness. There's this contrast between light and darkness. God and Satan. God is light. Satan, darkness. And Jesus told Saul something. He contrasted the light and darkness in Acts 26, verse 17 and 18. And he said, yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. We see the contrast right there. And Jesus makes this life-changing statement later where he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So if you've grown up around the church, you may have heard this statement before, but I found most people don't know that full context of that the statement I just said, that I am the light of the world. So this statement actually came from one of the greatest grace-filled stories in the entire Bible. Some of you may have read it, some of you may not, but I'm going to tell it to you in a way only I can tell. No, I'm just kidding. So I want to break down this story from John 8. And it's an interesting story. And it's a story about the woman who was caught in adultery that leads to this life-changing statement. So as we look at it, I want to break it down into three parts, because what pastor doesn't like three parts? We're going to look at the law. We're going to look at the love, and we're going to look at the light. It's like a bad soap opera, right, ladies? Sounds like a bad soap opera name, but we're going to roll with it today. Maybe guys, too. Maybe some of you are Young and the Restless or Another World, or I'm trying to think of any other soap opera I remember. Guiding Light. I can't think of any others. I'm sorry. I should have Googled them before. But we're going to go with that name. So we're going to start with the law. Okay? And what the law does is the law reveals our guilt. That's what the law does. We talked about this a couple months ago, about the law didn't come to make us holy. The law came to tell us how sinful people we really were. That's what the purpose of the law was, to reveal to us our sins. So John 8, 2 to 6, it says, at dawn, Jesus appeared in the temple courts where the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order for the basis of accusing him. Somehow, a Pharisee or two, these self-righteous guys, these legalistic men, caught this couple. There's a married guy and a woman who's doing something they shouldn't have been doing somewhere. And these guys burst in and they drag this woman out. The guy's not held accountable for anything. We don't see him anywhere. He's probably running and long gone. But they wait, take this woman who's guilty, yes. Is she doing something wrong? Yes. Is she sinful? Yes. But they drag her out after being caught. So it's likely what? She's probably not wearing much for clothing. Maybe she was lucky enough to grab a sheet on her way out of being dragged out. Probably her most shameful moment, humiliating moment, standing naked in front of all these people. And Jesus, they asked Jesus, should we stone her like the law says? That's what these guys, these legalistic guys say. Should we stone her? According to the law, is she guilty? Yeah, she is guilty. But let's read on. Everybody says, this is the law. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say, Jesus? They're trying to trap him, aren't they? They're trying to trap him. So if Jesus agrees, he loses his reputation for being loving. He's going to lose this personality viewpoint that people have of him, that he's a loving God. He's a loving Jesus. Okay. But if he forgives her, what is he doing? He's condoning adultery, right? So now he's saying, the law doesn't matter. Well, Jesus is going to do something, and it's really significant. But before we look at that, don't miss the point. The law reveals our guilt. We live in a world today where people don't like to admit that they're wrong, that they're guilty. I'm a good person. I'm not guilty. I'm a pretty good person anyway. Stacy's, she's a pretty good person. We're all pretty good persons, right? We're not guilty. We need to understand that in the eyes of God, we are not good persons. We are sinful, horribly sinful in the eyes of God. The law reveals our guilt, and that's why we need Jesus. How many of you have ever told a lie? Even just a little one. It's just a little white lie. It's okay. Right? That's what we try to tell ourselves. Or maybe when you're at the Home Depot or the co-op, I don't remember how the co-op has a bolt bin, and you go to the bolt bin and you're like, okay, it's paying per, I'm just going to take 7 and only write down 6 because they're not going to notice that 3 cents. So maybe you've stolen. Or my aunt's favorite, she'd go, do you remember Buns Master? Well, they had the best buns, Buns Master. John, do you know Buns Master? Oh, man. You're missing out, guys. If you haven't eaten a Buns Master, you should have because they're shut down now. But they were good. And my aunt would like, and you can, it's kind of like the bolt bin. You'd go grab the buns, and she'd count. And she's like, oh, no, it's a baker's dozen. It's okay to take 13. And I'm like, really? Okay, this is a great deal. I only pay for 12. But the law reveals our guilt. At some point, we've all done something like that. But you want to know what? Unless we start seeing ourselves as sinners, unless we see that we've done something wrong, we have no need for a Savior. We need Jesus. We don't need to continue to own that sin, but we need to understand that we are sinners who are saved by grace. We are sinners that are saved by Jesus dying on the cross. The law reveals our guilt. The law says that this woman is guilty. The law says that we, me, you, are all guilty. But the amazing news, as I said, is it doesn't stop with the law. The law reveals our guilt, but what does the love do? The love reveals God's grace for us. The love reveals God's grace. So let's read on in Scripture. Verse 6b. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. So they're like, Jesus, can we stone her? Do we stone her now, Jesus? And he ignores them. He doesn't answer that question. He kneels down. He squats down. He starts writing in the dirt with something with his finger. Now, what did he write? We don't know for sure. Sorry, I have no good answer for you. I didn't hop in my DeLorean and zip back to that time and just see, Jesus, what are you writing? But scholars believe that there's some evidence towards the fact that he wrote down the sins of the men who were accusing her. And the reason that many people believe that is because of what the manuscripts say. And I'm going to try to pronounce these words, and as you know, I have no good pronunciation, but we're going to work with it. So there's two words translated that could be translated here. One is graphen, and the other one is catagraphen. Graphen means to write down. Catagraphen means to write down a record against something. And the term here, what was used was the catagraphen. So it says that Jesus wrote down a record against something. So that's why the assumption is made. And since Jesus is God in the flesh, he knows everything. He knows every possible thing that they've done wrong or thought about doing wrong, doesn't he? So why couldn't he know that? Now let's keep reading in verse 7. It says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Now the Greek word here or the words here used were actually, without sin is actually saying, even without wanting to do a sin. So if you ever thought about something lustfully, if you wanted to curse but just thought it in my head, it was just in my head, I didn't actually say it, so it's okay, right? No, you thought about sinning. You maybe thought about using the Lord's name in vain when you're so mad and smashed your finger in the door. I don't know. But it's not just focusing on your outward behavior, but it's focusing on your heart. That's the key. Because every physical sin you do starts where? Starts inside here, doesn't it? It starts in your heart. It doesn't just poof happen. Like, I don't just go and shoot some guy because he's driving me crazy. And I picked up a gun and it just went off in my hand. No, your heart. See, Jesus is going after something that's really, really, really important here. These judgmental, arrogant guys have the same problem that all of us have at one point or another. And that is what? It's a lot easier to see what's going on wrong with you than it is to see what's going on with me. Isn't it? Oh, Gary, I can see all the things that are wrong with you, but I'm not going to see anything that's wrong with me. I'm just perfect. Don't worry. I'm good. That's not how this works. Have you noticed that it's easy to pick apart somebody else? Oh, I don't have that problem anyways. Don't worry. We all have this problem in some form or another. It's very easy to see everybody else's faults. Look at what they just did. Look at him. I just can't believe what they wore to church today. And we never notice our own sinfulness. So in verse 8, we carry on reading. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." That's John 8, all the way to verse 11. Why did the older ones leave first? I don't know. Maybe they sinned more. Maybe because their life was longer, they've got more sin that they were thinking of. And they're like, "Oh boy, when I was 12... I remember I started a little fire in old lady Sheila's yard and her tulips. And I remember when I was this age," like maybe there was a lot more recollection. But I don't know why. Maybe they're like, "I don't like where this is going. Maybe I'm getting stoned next. I'm out of here." Maybe some wisdom kicked in and said, "Let's get out of here, guys." So Jesus said to this woman, the sinful woman who was caught in a sinful act, and Jesus said to her, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Look at the grace that he says there. Has no one condemned you? And she said in this horrible moment, "No one, sir." And then Jesus looked at this broken woman and spoke the most grace-filled, love-laced words in history. And what were those words? "Then neither do I." Guys, if we see somebody doing something wrong, sinning, it is not our job to point it out. That is the last thing we are ever called to do. What are we called to do? To love them and show God's grace. To pray for them. To maybe show them in Scripture, but not to say, "You're a sinner and you're going to hell." That is not our job. Some people think it is, and I'm sorry, but that is not our job. Our job is to love them first. Our job is to love them first. Because neither did Jesus condemn them. Neither did Jesus condemn them. He wants a relationship with them. He still loves them. Pray for them, but don't condemn them. See, His grace changes everything. We're not what we did. We're not what the others say we are. What are we? We are who God says we are. We need to allow to lead people to right relationship, but we don't need to condemn them and say, you're this. No, we're sinners saved by grace just like they can be. We need to love them. We need to show them the path and not tell them they're wrong. The truest thing about us is what? God says is true. See, Revelation 12 calls Satan the accuser. Satan's the accuser. We're not. Jesus is not the accuser. Jesus wants to pour out grace on people, doesn't he? Because if he didn't, why did he die on the cross? If he wasn't here to pour grace out on us, why did he die on the cross? See, he doesn't want us to live sinful, messed up lives. We need to try to make changes there. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is he died on the cross to show us grace because he loved us. See, Satan loves to remind us of our past, doesn't he? Satan loves to tell you, well, you did this before, and you remember when you did this? You know what? Turn it around on him. Tell him his future. Tell Satan his future. Because it's not very nice either, is it? Was she guilty? Yes. Did she deserve punishment? Yes. But don't we all? Don't we all deserve that punishment? But it was because of his love and grace that revealed that she was loved. And she was able to have grace poured upon her. She deserved it, but didn't get it. And what did Jesus say next? Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. See, that's what it's about. When you turn from your sinful life and you turn to Jesus, you don't want to sin anymore. You want to change. You need to take those steps to change and walk in that grace. The law reveals our guilt. The love reveals God's grace. What does the light do? The light reveals our hope. Go now and leave life of sin. Go now and leave that life full of sin. When you're leaving that life full of sin, you're full of hope. The light reveals our hope. So in verse 11, the previous verse to the I am statement, Jesus says, go now and leave that life of sin. And I read that before and I was like, that's a little preachy, Jesus. Come on. That's a little preachy. Leave your life of sin. Don't do that anymore. I forgave you, so you better stop. I've used that tone with my kids. But he wasn't talking like that at all. All the reason I know is because of the next verse. He was encouraging her. He was saying, hey, you don't need to live like that anymore. You can be different. How many of you want to be different than what you used to be? See, you don't have to live in darkness. You don't have to hurt like you were hurting in the past. You don't have to live in shame because of your past and who you were. You don't have to live in the self-condemnation lifestyle based on self-hatred and your bad decisions. You can be different. Go now and sin no more. Why? Because the next verse. When Jesus spoke again, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When Jesus looked at her, he said, neither do I condemn you. And at that moment, He was no longer the light of the world, or no longer just the light of the world. He actually became the light of her world. And when you personalize that message, he is no longer just the light of the world, but he becomes the light of our world, of our life. And when he becomes the light of your world, that changes everything, because darkness no longer follows you. Because you have the light with you. It becomes much easier to walk in the light and walk that path towards Jesus when you have the light with you, when he's lighting your path step by step. And when you believe it, it becomes personal. And he's not an out there God, but he's a personal God. He's your God. He's your light. And when you know that, you can walk in freedom and free from condemnation. The voice of Satan tells you you can't or you won't. You never will. Remember what you did. And that becomes silenced because of the grace and goodness of God. I am the light of the world, is what he said. Whoever follows in me will never walk in darkness again. The law, it was meant to reveal our guilt. We're incredibly guilty. Don't miss that. Until we see ourselves as sinners, we don't need a Savior. We need to understand we are sinners, but we're saved by grace. The law reveals our guilt. His love reveals God's grace. This grace that is poured upon us, this abounding, never-ending grace. But we need to try to stay focused on him. And his light reveals our hope. There's a Star Wars movie, A New Hope. We don't need a new hope because we got Jesus. Maybe you're not into Star Wars. I like Star Wars. And no matter how dark your world seems at times, he is the light. That's amazing to me. In a moment in time, he can illuminate the darkness that we're walking in. He can forgive our sins, and he can bring healing to your pain and your shame. And you will never be the same again.